few months back, I was thinking about all of us and thinking, man, what would be, who could we get to come and just give us a little injection of adrenaline? And so I reached out to our friend Ewan from the Isle of Man, and I asked him, hey, would you come? He's on his way to California. We come and just, will you just pour yourself into our church for a weekend? And that's what he and Kaz have done this weekend. They've just poured themselves in. I told the prayer, at the prayer time, I said, my picture for Ewan and Karen was, I just saw him like, you know, like I just saw him and I just like, I was just trying to wring everything out of my good. Like get as much as we can out of them. So Ewan's going to come and he's going to share the word with us this morning. I'll let him kind of introduce himself and tell you where he comes from and who Kaz is, tell you about his family. But I want to pray for them as he comes. Just, Lord, we worship you this morning. We thank you this morning. We thank you for the gifts that you bring, the gifts that you send. We thank you for this gift in the form of Ewan and Karen McRae. Lord, I pray that as he brings the word, as he shares the word, as he illuminates your word, Father, that the anointing that you've placed on him will be evident to all. Lord, that every single one of us will say, that guy carries the Spirit of God. Yes. And Lord, you'll accomplish your purposes for us this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lon. I met Lon 10 years ago, and I knew I would love him from the moment I said, what is Lon short for? And he said, Lon. And I thought, he's got the right level of sarcasm for this Scotsman. So I've enjoyed him, and he has hosted us so beautifully. No wife, but let me tell you, he bakes like a wife. He can make a mean cookie. So we have really enjoyed spending time with him. It has been wonderful. And I just want to thank you guys as well for receiving us so well. You know, the word tells us that when we receive a prophet, we should receive them in a certain manner. I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm just saying the way that we receive people is as if we receive Jesus himself when he sends somebody to us. And it makes all the difference to us because it makes it so much easier to operate in the things of the Spirit. And when you go away from home, I am a kingdom person. What I carry is about the kingdom of God. I love the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom manifest on earth. I want to see the church not be a church of words, but a church of power and of movement of the Spirit. That's what I long to see. I'm sick of boring church. I want exciting church. Like this morning, that excites me. The prayer meeting, I actually just wanted to stay in the prayer meeting this morning and listen to Peter pray all morning because he is loving the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing to see. But I want to say a big thank you just for making Kaz and I feel like part of your family. We, in 412, we're not guest speakers ever. We're not guest elders. We're elders in 412. We come as part of your family to love you and to build with you as you will do when you come to us. And I hope you do all come to us. Not at once. Our house is not big enough for all of you. My name is Ewan. This is Kaz, my beautiful wife. I still love you like I did when we first met, when you fell in love with that handsome man you saw across the room that was me. And Kaz and I have had the delight of having three beautiful children, Holly, who's 23, Connor, who's 19, and Skye, who is Mayhem. And she's about 13 years old now. But Holly desperately wanted to come, and I really wanted to share her with you because she's the most beautiful, wild worship gift. Like she is... I hold my breath when she leads worship, and I think, is that okay, Jesus, what she's doing? I think it's okay. It's wild, but we really wanted to bring them, and I'm sure at some point that you will see them. But yeah, we love Jesus. Our family loves Jesus. Now, I want to just testify to, I think that what we have seen in family is that 412 has radically transformed our children. Radically transformed us. And it's through these experiences of being together that we experience that. But I want to talk to you this morning about something that I've called lifting the lid. But before I do it, I want Mary just to come and quickly share a prophetic word, because this week I was trying to decide what to preach on this week. And then yesterday, before she knew what I was saying, she shared this word. So would you come and share?
So I actually had felt this was for the worship leaders largely. I just saw a room, and it was like each Sunday, one of us would come in and decorate the room. And then the next Sunday, a different one came in and decorated the room differently. And I really felt the Lord saying, but the room is not changing. It's still the same room. And then I saw that there are five of us, all five of us, one in each corner and one in the center, and we decided that we were going to lift the ceiling off the room. Yeah. And so instead of just redecorating the same room each week, we were going to lift the ceiling off.
Yes. So that was very helpful, because this morning's message is called Lifting the Lid. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. So have you guys ever heard the claim that the average human being only uses 10% of their brain power? Have you heard that kind of thing? I think it actually came from America. And I've really been hanging on to that claim it is, because we've heard your geographical abilities are very, very limited. And so I want to help you to move forward in this area. But I have been hanging on to that claim for many, many years. And every time I underperform, I think that the reason for my underperformance is because, like all human beings, I use 10% of my brain power. So for instance, when I was 10 years old and I drove my mother's brand new car into a pond because the roller skate that I had sellotaped onto my foot to hit the brake fell off before the car went into the pond, to me that was like a 10% brain usage issue. When I left my son hiding in a bush at church and forgot that I had three children and not two children, that was a 10% brain issue. On the moment when I was in my 30s that I jumped into a car, strapped myself in, leaned over to kiss the woman that was in the car, only to realize it was not my wife, and she screamed and told me, "Get out! Get out!" That, to me, I thought, well, these are easily explained, because they are 10% brain issues. But then, I decided that I would go to the world-renowned John Hopkins School of Medicine. Oh, yes, I do read their papers. And particularly the works of the premier neurologist in the world, Barry Gordon. It's such a bad name, isn't it? He's so clever, and he's called Barry. Terrible name. But Barry Gordon has been researching this, and he says at certain moments of anyone's life, such as when we are simply at rest and thinking, we may be only using 10% of our brains. He continues, it turns out, though, that we are virtually every part of the brain in use, and most of the brain is active almost all the time. Now, you can imagine, for me, to hear that was quite destructive. This is why I'm so into deliverance, because now I'm going the pond, the car, the child in the bush, was actually with 100% of my brain in use. And so I have come to the conclusion that I am simply a limited man. But the reality is that we are all actually limited men and women. And I think that sometimes we get these kind of psychological myths into our head, and we excuse ourselves because we're living under a yoke of limitation, and we think, well, it's because this is just the way that I am. But I don't believe that God made us to be people who live under a yoke of limitation, because Jesus said he had come into the world to give us a full and an abundant life, a life where more is possible. And he has done that. And the thing is that we are all so very different. So I have three children, and they are so different to one another. So for instance, if you were to ask my eldest, Holly, this question, if you were to say, Holly, a car is traveling at 80 kilometers an hour, how many kilometers does the car travel in 1 hour if one of the tires is slightly flat? And she would go, that's an impossible question to answer. And then she will go to bed with a migraine. Now, if you were to ask my son that, he would answer it in a flash. But if you were to say to my son, would you read this book? Then he takes on the personality of a four-year-old who has been told that there is no dessert if you don't eat your cabbage first. That's the kind of thing that they're so very different. And we are all wired differently, aren't we? We have different limitations. We have different giftings. And the challenge is that we allow our identity to be so caught up in our shortcomings that we lie down under them as if they are insurmountable obstacles. But this is not the way that we have been created. And scientists have actually done an experiment that perfectly illustrates what Mary was prophesying and what we're going to be thinking about this morning when they put fleas into a jar. Can we get that picture up? Have you seen this before? So if you put fleas into a jar for 3 days with a lid on it, they will bounce into the lid, they'll keep bouncing, hit the lid. And when you take the lid off, the fleas are unable to jump beyond the level of the imaginary lid. It's not there anymore, but they are so conditioned by their environment that they can't jump beyond the lid. And the problem is that as followers of Jesus, I think that many of us are living as if there is an imaginary lid when Jesus is saying, no, there is so much more for you. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 12, 2, he says, don't become so well adjusted to your lid or to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking, but fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Can you see what he's saying? That we can become so culturally adjusted. We can become so used to what's around us that we start to live like all the other fleas and we jump to a certain level, but God is saying, higher! Higher, 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 there's more for you. And I think that we've seen that this weekend, that the church can go further. The kingdom can come in more. The power of God can be more present with us. We can become more and more aware as we break off the imaginary lid that is over us. And God wants you guys to live at a higher level. And to find out how we do this, we need to look at Jesus. How did Jesus live? And I think when we look at the pattern of his life, it was very clear that Jesus did not come into the world to pour himself into the mold of culture. He came to break culture. He came to honor women who were treated like dogs. He came to love the unlovable. He came for the addicts, he came for the sick, he came for the prostitutes, for the sinners, for the poor. He did everything that nobody else was doing because he's not a God of culture, he's a God of kingdom. And the kingdom is a kingdom for all people. The only limit on Jesus was that he would only do what the Father asked him to do. He would not do less, he would not do more, but he would go about doing the things that he saw the Father doing. So I want to think in three parts this morning about how we see the river of kingdom power open in our own lives. And the first thing I want to look at is that obedience releases kingdom potential. That obedience releases kingdom potential. If there is one thing in a Christian's life that kills the activity of the Holy Spirit, it is disobedience to God. If you are not living in obedience to Jesus, I can assure you, you will not see him act in your life. He says, if you have my commandments and you obey them, he it is that loves me. The ones who love him obey what he has told us to do. But nothing kills the supernatural. Nothing kills the activity of the kingdom more than being disobedient and out of line with Jesus. So let's look at John 5, 19 to 21, where we get this picture of the way that Jesus lived. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has one limitation. He can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. Can you see it? There is a lid and the lid is the Father. He can't go beyond that. That is what he is going to do. The Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to them whom he wishes. Can you see it? I think that sometimes we have this false impression that God is like Santa Claus sitting in heaven on a pillar of clouds doing absolutely nothing. But he's saying, no, Son, I am active, I'm busy because I want you to do what I'm doing in heaven. So the things that I am doing, you're going to do on the earth, and you're going to show them who I am so that they would marvel at my mighty deeds through the work that you do. And Jesus was able to see God, and he was able to repeat the things that he saw the Father doing. And clearly the Father is not just sitting around. He's active. He's always on the move. And I love John's statement because he says the Father loves the Son. And the reason he says that is he wants the Son to do the right stuff because he loves him. And he's saying that there is fulfillment in doing what the Father does. And so much of the activity that we do is not what the Father is asking us to do. Even in the church, we can become incredibly busy and functional in ministry. But if it's not what the Father is doing, then we won't fulfill what God is calling us to do. Maybe we need to spend less time sitting at home and studying the Bible alone. Now, don't think that's heresy. We need the Bible. We need the Word of God to transform us. But if all we do is sit in an office studying and we never go to lost people, how will they be saved? How will they hear if they don't hear the gospel preached? We need to be active and say, Father, what is it you want me to do? Who are you calling me to see? Because if I can do the things that the Father shows me as one of his sons to do, then my life will be fulfilling. And I will see the kingdom come on earth just as it operates in heaven. And Jesus ministered on earth just the way the Father ministered from heaven. Everything he did was a reflection of the Father's love and his desires for mankind. When Jesus went to the leper to heal him and to touch him when everyone else ostracized them and put them into lepers' colonies, what was he doing? He was showing us how the Father loves the sick. When Jesus went to the demonized and he said, come out in Jesus' name, come out in my name, he was showing the demonized that the Father loves you and he wants to release you from bondage. You see, Jesus came to do what the Father wanted to be done on earth. But now it's us. Because we are Jesus on earth. The church is the representation. We are one with him in flesh because we are united as the church, as the bride of Christ, to our groom. And so we are to be like him on the earth and to let him represent himself through us so that when people look at the church, and I think this morning when I looked around, there was a moment in the prayer meeting and I said to Lon, did you feel that? And he's going like this with his arms, and so my whole body was covered in goosebumps. Is that what you call them in America? What is that what they're called? Yeah, you're looking at me like the poor man. We have a medical name for them, but we're simple in the UK. We call them goosebumps. But it was like Jesus walked into the room. There's a moment where the presence entered the room. It was a beautiful moment. And for that to be possible, we have to see a revelation of him. And if we're going to see a revelation of him, we have to behold him. Yeah. We have to fix our eyes on him, because if we don't see him, we can't reflect him. We cannot be like him if we never look at what he's like. So we have to see him. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. Whenever somebody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see, and we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You see, God wants us to become like him. But in order to become like him, we must behold, we must see him, we must look at him, we must search for him, we must find him. And as the veil is removed and we start to see who he is and what he's really like, then we are transformed into his image more and more as the days become old. But we can only do that if we spend time looking at him. It's not a quick 3-minute glance in the scripture in the morning. That is not going to transform you. You know, actually, somebody did scientific research recently. It was very interesting. And they said that a person who reads their Bible once a week, it has zero effect. A person that reads it on 3 days of the week, zero effect. A person who reads the Bible 4 times a week is transformed radically. I don't know why that is. Now imagine a person who reads it 7 times a week and beholds and sees and gets a revelation of who God is. And many people are disappointed that they don't see God move in their lives, but are you looking for him? Are you searching for him? Are you beholding him? Because he moves when we behold. He loves to move in his people. Imagine what would have happened if Joshua had been disobedient to the God. Imagine on the 6th cycle around Jericho's walls, if he'd just gone, I'm tired. I think we've done enough. We'll just go home. Then the walls of Jericho would have stood tall because they didn't fulfill what God was looking for. Imagine if Noah had gone, I think the weather seems all right. I don't think we need a boat. Imagine if Jesus had taken a cup and passed it on and not drunk from it, then we would not be saved. Because it's only through obedience to the Lord that the Lord's purposes are fulfilled in our lives. And I want to show you the pattern of mankind, because there's a beautiful picture told to us in the scriptures of a man called Naaman in 2 Kings. Now, Naaman was a highly favored army general, and he was like the arch rival of Israel. He fought for a nation called Syria. And I'm just saying this because you're in America, and I know your geography is poor. So Syria, Middle East, fighting against Israel, Middle East. Okay, so you know roughly where we are now. And Syria was like a constant enemy of Israel. Sometimes the Lord would raise Syria up to oppress Israel for disobedience, which is actually what is happening right here. And the story begins with Naaman enjoying a victory over Israel that God has given to Naaman. So Naaman, the enemy of God's own people, has been made victorious by God because Israel is in sin and is being punished. But the problem for Naaman is that he's a leper. Now, during this victory, Naaman's army takes a little Israelite slave girl into captivity, and she goes to live and to serve Naaman's wife. And one day in a conversation with Naaman's wife, she makes this little comment to Naaman's wife and says, if your husband was with Elisha, Israel's prophet, he would surely be healed. And so when Naaman heard this, he went to the king of Israel to seek healing from his enemy's prophet. And this is what the scripture says in 2 Kings 5, 11 to 12 and 14. Elisha sent a messenger to say to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand on the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, where I am from, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I go and wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and he went off in a rage. And Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times. And as Elisha, the man of God, had told him, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, when I read that passage, I realize that there's a bit of Naaman in me, because I am sometimes like that with God, because God will tell me to do something, and sometimes I think, but there's a better way to do that. There's a quicker way to do it. There's a simpler way to do it. There's an understandable way to do it. So I will do it my way, and I'm going to go to my own waters, and surely I'll be cleansed in my own waters because they're pure and they're clean. And I think that so often we can lose the river of God through small acts of disobedience. It can be a simple thing where the Lord has put conditions. How many people have received prophetic words with a condition attached, and they think, I want the promise, I just don't want the condition? And so they lose the activity of God, because the kingdom moves when people are obedient and behold the Father. Yes. Yes. And recently I was speaking to a friend of mine back on the Isle of Man, and he'd been coming to me for a series of deliverance sessions. And it's been incredible to see what God has done. He's been a habitual smoker for 30 years. And in one encounter that was 3 minutes long, Lord, remove the spirit of addiction, smoking went, and he hasn't smoked now for 3 years. It's incredible, just this instant healing. But as he became more and more free from demonic oppression, he began to see the Lord more clearly. And he said to me, there's still something I really struggle with. It's in worship. And he said, I know the Lord has been calling me to kneel down, but I can't do it. I don't want to do it. And he said, but I feel this pressure that the Lord is saying, come on, get down on your knees. And it's not because the Lord wants to submit him. It's because the Lord wants to set him free. And so eventually my friend did this. And I was thinking about that passage. We spoke about it last night in Acts 16, 25 to 26. It says that about midnight, when Paul and Silas were in prison in Macedonia, they were praying and they were singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains were set loose. So the apostles are shackled and they worship because they love him and they want to behold him and they want to obey him, and their worship frees everyone in the prison. So when we worship in church, the guys at the back of room who are not entering into worship are benefiting from what's happening at the front. But guys, it's much better up here. There's a fire here. There's a fire. Don't be scared of the fire. Just come and join the fire. Hey, Aaron, how good is it to worship freely? Hey, I've been watching him. Like when I met him the first day, I thought, man, he's the saddest man I've ever seen in my whole life. And then we pray and we kick some spirits out of him, and now he looks like the happiest man I've ever met in my whole life. And I was watching him worship last night, and he was like a little boy, just joyful. And I could see it was almost like I was looking at a reflection of Jesus on his face. Why? Because he was beholding Jesus. And we could see the reflection of Jesus on him. It was so beautiful. I love what the apostles did. They're trapped in a jar with a lid on, but they decide, hey, let's jump. Let's jump a little higher. Let's just go for it and let's see what God does. And suddenly the lid's gone and heaven comes to earth. You see, the result was that the jailer was saved that night. His household was baptized. And I wonder how many times in our lives we failed to respond to the subtle call of the Father. Or we thought, no, Lord, I hear you, but I also have an opinion. Lord, I have another way, and let me explain my opinion to you. Have you done that? I have done that with the Lord, and I do think, who did you think you were when you were at university? Like, I thought I was the cleverest man in the universe, and that God would listen, and like God would go, oh my word, I have never seen that before. Wow, Ewan. You must have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're so clever. God has never done that to me. He's always been like, oh, poor child. Driven a car into a pond. I'm going to send your big brother to tow it out for you. And your mum won't know till your wedding day, and then she's going to bust you as if it had happened that day. That is what happened. But listen, when my friend knelt down in worship, something broke over him. But you know what? It broke over other people as well. And other people started to enter in because somebody began to behold. And as they beheld, the imaginary lid started to vanish for other people as well. I just think it's beautiful the way that God works through us, isn't it? He's always testifying through our lives. He's always moving through our lives. But I want you to know that obedience releases kingdom power. The second thing is that prayer and fasting releases supernatural power. I'm sorry, guys, we have to go there. Listen. How did sin enter the world? Through uncontrolled appetite. Appetite is one of your most difficult idols to overcome. It is difficult. You're looking at me and thinking, that guy's never struggled with his appetite. He is a hunk of muscle. I know that. Like, you look at me and Will, and it's basically like looking at the same man. He's just slightly taller. But actually, uncontrolled appetites do so much damage to our lives. They really do. They come with condemnation issues. And every person here is going to deal with natural problems in their lives. All of us. Jesus actually promised us. He said, hey, you're going to have troubles in this world. You're going to have dying parents and relatives. There's probably somebody here this morning. Actually, one of my friends on the island phoned me this morning and said his mum died. This morning, I am actually in the process of waiting for my own beautiful dad to pass away. We all have these things. These are natural issues. We've got friends who are trapped in endless cycles of addiction. We've got people that we love who are chronically sick and can't escape. We've got people that we know who are facing financial pressures and emotional difficulties. And it's just the fact that we live in a world that is in a state of decay, both morally and physically. That's just the world that we live in. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yeah. Now, this week in South Carolina, we have seen him. This week in South Carolina, we have seen many, many people released from spiritual oppression. Like last night, we're worshiping, and I thought, oh, this is beautiful. And then I see like demons being vomited on the floor, and I'm like, yes, this is the church. I love it. I love the smell of demons at night in church. This is what a kingdom church should see. If we are a kingdom church, should demons not be caused to flee? If we're not seeing demons set free from people, are we in the kingdom? Because when we're in the kingdom, the demonic has to go. It has to be released, has to manifest, has to go. And we have seen people this week released from addictions, chronic sickness, rejection and abandonment issues, demonization, all sorts of things. It's so beautiful to see. And one gentleman spoke to me yesterday, and he said, I feel like a new man. I'm not the same person. And do you know, I want to show you the power of prayer and fasting. 3 years ago on the Isle of Man in our church, I believe that a revival of deliverance broke out in the church. And on one occasion, we were delivering a lady of the spirit of death. And as the spirit came out, now some of you have witnessed this week that demons talk. I know you. This is weird for some of you, but they do. They like to talk, particularly. They don't talk to me as much as they do to Kaz. Because I think they find her an engaging conversationalist. They go, she's nice, we'll have a chat with her. Yes, Dark Viper would like to say a few things before he goes. I'm just like, oh, get out, I find it so boring. But anyway, this demon is speaking, and I felt the Lord say, ask it what the condition of the kingdom of darkness is like on the Isle of Man. And I said, what is the condition of the kingdom of darkness like here? And do you know what it said to me? Very bad. Ruptured. And I said, when did that start? And it said, you know when it started. And I thought, it thinks I am smarter than I am because I don't actually know when it started. So I said, please, could you tell me when it started? And do you know what it said? It said when the church began to pray and fast. The kingdom of darkness started to crumble and to tumble. Guys, this stuff is so powerful. But so many contemporary Christians think, but fasting was for another generation. It was for a different time. I think that more than ever, we need prayer and fasting. Look at what has happened in your nation in the last week. You need to pray and fast because the kingdom of darkness is pressing in so hard, and we need to be watchful, vigilant. We need to pray and fast. Think about Jesus. Did he just go straight into ministry? This is God in flesh, wrapped up in a skin suit, all of the divinity of God. Did he just go into ministry? No, he didn't. He went for 40 days and nights to pray and to fast in preparation for his public ministry. And he said in Luke 4, 18 to 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and receiving of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What a mandate. But he says, I was anointed to do this. The word anointed means that I have been furnished with the power necessary to complete an administrative task. That something that God has assigned to Jesus would come because his anointing is on Jesus. And if we are going to fulfill the tasks that the Father that we behold wants us to do on earth, then we need the anointing of God. Are we not also, like Jesus, called to contend with sickness, or do we just let people die? Do we let our unbelieving, loved relatives die and go to hell, or do we begin to minister in the power of Jesus and say, Lord, would you anoint me for this moment so that there is a chance that in Jesus' name we will overcome cancer? Is that not what Christians are supposed to do? Should we not be those people walking in the anointing? And when we fast, we are actually exercising our own will by choosing to put our own bodies under submission to God. We're saying, God, I want to be as obedient as I possibly can be, so I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to put my appetite under submission to you. And as a result, his supernatural power begins to flow in us as his anointing fills our lives. You see, the anointing of God is not for thrills. The anointing of God is for battle and warfare in the kingdom of God. And God's anointing will accomplish everything that you need to accomplish. And fasting puts you into receive mode. Yeah. When I fast, the Lord is saying, I can anoint that. Yeah. Because what I see is submission and obedience. And when somebody is willing to come to me in that posture, then my Spirit will mightily anoint them for the tasks that I am going to set for them to accomplish. If you are not a fasting Christian, you are not living in the fullness of what God wants to do through you. We've got to get this. I think that as God's children, we have common prayers that we pray. We're quite selfish prayers sometimes. God, would you bless my family? Would you protect me? Would you bring breakthrough to my life? But I actually think that what the Lord is teaching his church is, I want to teach you to actually pray and contend with darkness. I want you to contend for people. I remember reading a D.L. Moody book once, and he said in it that evangelism starts on your knees. And then he went on to say that famous phrase, don't speak to men about God until you've spoken to God about men. Evangelism starts in prayer. The kingdom starts in prayer. It starts on our knees in prayer and fasting. And I think that what God wants to do is to shift the way that we pray. And when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what did he say? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How often, like I have made that my daily prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come on the earth today. Lord, would you let your kingdom break out through me today so that my life is full and not boring. And so I see the miraculous hand of God, because so often I think the Western church has killed the potential for people to believe, because we're so scientific, we're so wordy, we're so dismissive of the things of the Spirit. John MacArthur was a great teacher of the Bible, but he had a huge fracture in his teaching. He did not see the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom to the earth now. And we can't have churches like that. We've got to be churches that see God move in power, not wise and persuasive words. Paul said, that's not how I come. I come with demonstrations of Spirit and of power. The church needs it. And if people can see God, they'll believe in God and they'll behold God. I wonder if we spend too much time saying to the Lord, would you tame my appetite so I can get into heaven, rather than saying, Lord, would you get heaven into me? Yeah. Get it into me. Because if I have the culture of the kingdom, then I can be useful in your hands. And fasting and praying is a great way to align ourselves with his purposes. Here's the final thing. Kingdom authority releases supernatural power. Kingdom authority releases supernatural power. There was a guy in your fine country whose name, I hope I pronounce this right, he was called Joseph Stankak. Is that how you, Stankak? Is that a name you know? Maybe I've just made it up, but that was his name anyway. Joseph was, he was commonly seen wheeling around an old, rusty shopping trolley through his neighborhood, and often it would be kind of lightly furnished with basic tinned foods and that kind of stuff. And on occasions, his neighbors would notice him cutting the grass with this 50-year-old lawnmower that he would push along the grass. His house was always in need of dire repair. There were roof tiles missing. It was not in good condition. The wood was rotting, and it was just, he was a classic picture of modern-day poverty. In 2016, he passed away, and he was found by local firefighters in his bathtub wearing jeans and a sweater. He had no close friends, and he had no family. He died at 87 years old, and he left the largest unclaimed estate in American history of $11 million, still unclaimed. He lived like a pauper, but he was actually a rich man. And I wonder how many followers of Jesus are living like paupers when we are rich. How many people are filled with the riches of heaven but not seeing their exercise in their lives? Have we fallen foul of the enemy's discouragements? Well, the church is irrelevant now. Church has no power. Christianity's in decline. Divorce rates are the same as secular. God never answers prayer. Have you heard this stuff? It's all lies. We are part of the church that Jesus said would never be overcome even by the powers of hell. Yes. He has not changed. Yes. The mandate hasn't changed. The plan hasn't changed. Yes. The church is still the church. Its king is still on his throne. We still have the same mission. Church, we need to start remembering who we actually are. We are not a bunch of fleas jumping in a jar, hitting this lid. We are free. We can do so much more. We are kingdom people. In the name of Jesus, we determine how high the lid is. We say where the lid is. Lord, we want it further. We want the expansion of the kingdom to be broader. We want more land. It's our possession. So we ask for it. We want more power in the church. This is our birthright, our inheritance. Lord, give us the nations. We won't do it if we don't have the power of the kingdom in us. We need your kingdom. Let your kingdom break out in the church. And as we do that, the lid starts to lift and the room begins to look different because God is changing it. And he said to his disciples and to us, as you go, proclaim this message. It's an interesting message. There are two gospels. There's the gospel of Jesus, that he went to the cross and he died for our sin. He was raised on the third day so that we could be resurrected. There's another gospel. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. is about the power that's attached to the gospel of Jesus. That those who believe will be followed by these accompanying signs. That they will speak in new tongues, they will cast out demons. They will heal the sick and raise the dead. This is the power of the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus said, as you go into places, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. What does it say next? Let me hear you. Drive out demons. It's not weird. Anyone that says it's weird isn't reading the Bible that I'm reading. The Bible tells me it's normal. To drive out demons is a normal part of kingdom activity. It's as normal as healing sick people. We should be seeing dead people raised. I want to see that, Lord. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Whenever we are faced with sickness or demonization or depression or anxiety or marriage breakdowns, our first response is to say, hey, there is hope because the kingdom of heaven is near. This is one of the things that I love about deliverance. Whenever we deliver people, we know it's not us. Who are we? We're just people. It's just little old Kaz having a conversation with death. And saying to, oh, would you come out, please? And she's so polite when she delivers. Oh, please would you leave? And they're like, yes, yes, I will, ma'am. Because I recognize Jesus. And yes, I will go. Hey? But I love that. Because it's like the kingdom of God is coming. I love what Jesus says. If I cast out demons by the finger of God. It's like that. It's so easy for him. It's like, oh man, another one. How many of these things are there? Oh my word. Come on, gumboot. Kick him out. Hey, we need to be kingdom people. You know, whenever I deliver people, if the demon is very stubborn, I say, when it looks at me, and you know, there's a moment, if you've been seeing deliverance this week, there's a moment where a demon manifests and the eyes of the person change. And they kind of, and you go, and I feel it, like something crawls on my back, and I'm like, that's a demon now. And I'm not talking to a man anymore, I'm talking to a demon. And I would say, what do you see? And it will look at me, and initially what it sees is a man, and it looks confident, and then it's like it looks into me, and it kind of goes like that. And it always says, I see the kingdom. And the kingdom is terrifying to the demonic. Because when the kingdom comes, the demons leave. And as Christians, we can say, it is actually no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. We are carriers of the same power that raised the dead Christ out of the grave and back to life. We have absolutely everything that we need to live beyond the lid. And perhaps it's time that we start jumping and we start doing what Peter's doing. And I love you, Jesus! I love you! I love worshiping with Peter because I can't hear anyone else. But my faith is being built when he worships. I feel that there's an impartation. Perhaps it is time that we start looking at this statement that Jesus spoke of his cousin in Matthew 11:11. He says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What a statement. Can you imagine in that day that people would go, this John? Like we are literally looking at the greatest man ever to walk the earth. It's startling. Elijah has gone. You can see Elijah and Moses in heaven going, what? Him? He's wearing a cat. He eats bees. And he's great. Oh, we missed it. But do you see what he says next? He says, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Every man and woman who has believed on the Lord Jesus after the resurrection of Christ is greater than John. We have greater power. We have increased authority because of what Jesus has given to us in his victory over sin and death. And even the least of us carries a greater privilege than John. the least of us carry something that is so awesome because we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are anointed and being set loose on the earth. What is permitted in heaven, we can release it here. We are kingdom people. We are carriers of the Spirit of God. We are proclaimers of the gospel. We are miracle workers. We are healers of the blind. We are binders of the demonic. We are raisers of the dead. We are nation changers. We are the church of Jesus Christ. How wonderful to be a part of that. There are no limitations on us. There is only an imaginary lid. And so we need to be people who, like Paul, would say this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Guys, how wonderful to be a part of God's church on earth. But I wonder this morning, what needs to change in you for the river of God to start flowing? I wonder what needs to change in you to unblock the way that you think about him. I wonder what needs to change in you in order for the lid to be lifted off the jar so that you can start jumping a little bit higher. There is more for you. Maybe you have the Naaman problem. Maybe you've got pride and you think, but I know better than God. I can do things better than God. But God wants to break that off us this morning and say, you don't know better than me. You know nothing, but I'm going to show you everything. If you would humble yourself, I'll add my grace. I wonder if there are areas of your life where you feel a blockage in evangelism, in worship, in befriending people, in praying for a stranger. We may want God to work in natural ways, but he wants to work supernaturally. He wants to work in ways that we go, that could only happen by faith. Have you seen it this weekend? You've seen it with your own eyes. You have seen the kingdom come in and shift things that no man can shift. This is not a Ewan thing. This is a Jesus thing. I can't do it. I can tell you about it, but unless he turns up and does it, we just go on the same as we were before. But he's here now. The kingdom is at hand. There is power in this place.